Father, that last song we sang, we're desperate for you. We're in a world that when we operate apart from you, we create problems, we create sin, we do so many things that create turmoil and broken relationships. But we pray that as we come together and as you meet with us, that you will teach us how to walk together. You will teach us how to love, how to walk in truth, and how to do these things in a way that we bring healing to a world that desperately needs healing. Father, I pray that the words that I share today would be anointed by you, that you will, your Holy Spirit will speak to me and in me and through me, and that you will give us all ears to hear what you would say to the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I did not make a handout for you today, but I'll give you a hint. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And just because you don't have a handout doesn't mean you can't write some things down. You can go out and get one of those pieces of paper out there for the kids, and you can grab a crayon, and you can write down with that if you need to. Here you go. Isaac's going. My message today is not a traditional Father's Day message, but I want to start with just a couple of quick thoughts about fathers. I was blessed, I was privileged to have a good father and a father who was in the home. But I will also tell you that just like me and just like you, my dad was not perfect. And one of the things that I discovered as I began walking with the Lord is a concept that seems to resonate with so many people, and it's these two words, father wound. The idea that almost every man, and many times men and women, have experienced a father wound. And here's what it comes from. When we grow up, we start with this idea that our dad hung the moon and our dad can beat up your dad and my dad's better than your. And we have this picture of dad that no dad can actually live up to. And then as life begins to unfold, we discover that dad isn't perfect. And dad did do some things that were unwise or ungracious or maybe downright mean. And we discover this, and what happens within us is we get wounded. Some people are able to move beyond it. Some people never have it happen, but for a lot of people it happens. But what happens to many people is they fail to move beyond it, and they get stuck. In my own life, I had a really good dad. But when I was a young adult, I started discovering this thing in me where I felt like I could never please God. And it went back to just a couple of times in my life when my dad wanted me to help him, and whatever I did, it just wasn't good enough. Any of you ever been there? Just, it wasn't good enough. And he would fuss at me, or he might get angry at me, and he'd tell me what I should have done. And this created this insecurity in me to where I could never please my dad. How many of you have ever seen those caricature artists? You know, you go out there and they're drawing a picture, and what they do is they'll take one trait of yours or something that's true, and they will exaggerate it. You know, you got big eyes, they make them really big. You got a big chin, they exaggerate it, like Jay Leno or something. And what we do many times is when we find the flaw in a person or our dad, we make it like a caricature, and suddenly we only see that one thing in our dad. Oh, my dad was angry. Oh, my dad was this or my dad was that. And this Father's Day, I want to encourage you to rediscover your dad. Rediscover what he really was like. He wasn't just that one thing that hurt you or offended you. And when I started thinking about my dad again, back in my 20s, I realized I had a good dad. I had a wise dad. I had a dad who, yes, there were times he scolded me, and you know the truth, I probably deserved to be scolded. But when you're 10, 12, 13, you never think you deserve to be scolded. But the Lord helped me to rediscover my father. And I want to encourage you, and before I jump into this message, I just want to pray a blessing on you. That if you have that father wound in you, that you will be able to lay it down, and then you can rediscover the goodness that was in your father. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus for your mercy on every one of us, that for any of us here that have been wounded or hurt in some way by our father's imperfections, and they may have been minor or they may have been major, but that you would help us to lay those things down and to begin to walk in thankfulness for the goodness that you've shown us, for the giftedness that you've given us through our dads. Lord, if our dad is still living, may you use this day for us to bless them. And if our dad has gone on to be with the Lord and mine has, Lord, I pray that somehow in the link between heaven and earth, that our dads would know that we love them and we're thankful for them. So, Father, may your grace flow in us and through us. And may those of us who are fathers, may we walk in humility so that our kids can both acknowledge our failures but also see the goodness of your presence in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do today is I want to talk about spiritual fatherhood. Because just like in the real world, in the physical realm, we have stages and ways that we go from being an infant to becoming a man or an adult, there is a spiritual process that God uses. I grew up, how many of you grew up going to church? You were following, I'll call it the institutional church path. You went to, you know, Sunday school, you went to church, you did all those things, okay? I was on the institutional path. My mom made sure that we were in church every Sunday. We went to Sunday school, we went to church. I was bored during church. I liked Sunday school because it was a small group and it was boys my age. And then during church, we went to a fairly good-sized church. We would sit up in the balcony and misbehave. It's the American way, right? But I was on the institutional path of growth. You go to Sunday school, you get a quarterly. You guys remember the quarterlies that you would get? You didn't go, so just you don't matter for this part of the message. But the institutional path of church life only gets you so far. Isn't that right? Going to church, going to Sunday school, it fills you with knowledge, but it's not enough to really grow and thrive spiritually. And so when I was 19, I was in college, and God used a baseball coach in my life. He used dryness in my soul, and I started not even knowing I was searching for God, but needing an awakening in my life. And God sent a young man into my life who had just gotten radically saved, and when he spoke to me, it was like this divine spark came alive in me. All the things from my growing up years in Sunday school, it was like there was this, yes, yes, I want more than just going to church. And so he and I began walking with the Lord, and he challenged me, and so that was a great start. And then when I got out of college, I knew that I needed to get involved in a church, and my first Sunday back in college, 21 years old, or back from college, I walk up to the youth director, and I say, I want to help with the youth. And so he goes, okay, we got a meeting tonight. Can you play guitar? I said, yes. Well, I knew two songs, you know. And so that night, he turns me loose. I was awful. But he didn't give up on me. And he began mentoring me. He gave me the opportunity to work with youth, the 13 and 14-year-old boys. And little by little, I began to grow. And then the Lord called me into a greater commitment of ministry, and he put another young man in my life. He was only 2 years older than me, but he was so far beyond me spiritually. And as I began to walk with him, he became my roommate. And as I began to walk with him, I learned how to pray. I learned how to share Christ. I learned what it meant to passionately follow God. And I did not even know the term at the time, but each of these men had served as a spiritual mentor and a father to me. spiritual father. And what I realized is, this is good. But when you start walking with somebody, someone who knows the Lord better than you, someone who's wiser, someone who's further along, it's like they've grabbed you and you just jump quantum leaps in your spiritual life. And this is the process that we have laid out for us in Scripture. The Apostle Paul talks about how he says to Timothy, he says, take the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and pass these along to others who will teach others also. The idea that Paul had invested in Timothy. Now, Timothy, you invest in others and then they will pass it on. So there's more than just gathering in large groups. There's more than just Bible studies, although they're awesome. There's something dynamic that happens when older, wiser brothers and sisters start investing in younger, not so wise brothers and sisters. So I'm going to jump off from this passage right here. And because it's Father's Day, I'm not going to bother to do very much. I'm going to do it right now. But I want you to understand this message talks about fathers, young men, children. Children. Young men, fathers. This is not just a guy thing. It's Father's Day, so I'm just going to stick with fathers and young men. But the truths that I'm going to say here are for children, young men, young women, fathers, mothers. These are universal truths. So don't get hung up. Don't get hung up. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying through His Word. So here we go. Join with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I am writing, why don't you read it with me? I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I want you to say that last sentence where it says, I write to you, young men. I want you to, because we're going to hit on these points a little bit later. I want you to hear the power in this for the young men. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Let me give you just a couple quick observations. Observation number one. This passage is laying out the concept that there are stages of development in the lives of believers. There's stages of development in the lives of believers. I don't care where you are in your walk with God, you have not arrived. You've not arrived. And what happens to many of us, I remember when I was a young believer and God would teach me something new, and there was a sense of, now I've got it. Now I've arrived. Now, you know, and you think that you're some spiritual giant, and you don't realize that, you know, you may be, spiritually a five-year-old. But to you, it seems like it's really profound. But, so don't ever buy into the idea that you've arrived. The reality is that in these stages, he starts with children, young men, and fathers. Let's go back to the natural for a second. Those of you who have raised children, can children take care of themselves? No. What are some of the things that happen if you try to let children take care of themselves? What do you see? What do they do? Wait, louder? They destroy everything spoken by a young mom. Well done. Well done. What else? They hurt themselves. Yeah. Come on. They wouldn't eat. Or if they did eat, they'd only eat ice cream. Sugar. Give me sugar. Children left to themselves make messes. They don't clean up messes. When you have a newborn, they have all the right body parts, but they don't know what to do with them. They've got to learn how to eat, how to walk, how to use their hands. They can't write. They can't drive. Certainly they can't drive. But they think they can. They can't hold down a job. They can't provide for themselves because why? They are children and they need to grow. This is also true in the spiritual life. When someone becomes a Christian, while they may have a somewhat grown-up body, it doesn't mean that they are spiritually mature. They have to learn the spiritual life just like a child has to learn the physical life. And so there are stages of development, and if you are a fairly young Christian, you're at the beginning of the process. There's a lot more to come. And just as a word of caution, one of the greatest obstacles to our spiritual growth is our own arrogance. When we think we've arrived, or when we think we've got it, we become unteachable. So guard against pride. There's a reason why in Proverbs it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven of which are an abomination, and he starts with pride. Pride keeps us from going deeper in our relationship with God. Observation number two. The Apostle John identifies, I said this, but I want you to see it, three distinct stages of the Christian life. Little children, young men, and fathers. Now, as he's talking about it, I don't have any idea why he did it, but as he's talking about them, he talks about little children, he talked about fathers, he talks about young men. I'm just going to go through it in the order of the growth process. Spiritual children, spiritual young men, and spiritual fathers. So three distinct stages. Now, I'm going to go one by one and just give you a couple of characteristics, and then at the end of the message, I'm going to bring it together. First stage of spiritual development is the child stage. Now, if you were noticing when we read through this passage, one of the things that John does is he repeats himself. He'll say, I write to you children, and he says something, I write to you fathers, I write to you young men, and then he repeats and goes, I have written to you children. I have written to you fathers. I've written. So there's some things I'm going to combine here so you see the traits. Okay? Stage number one is children. Here's the two phrases. I am writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then in verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Sins are forgiven because you know the Father. A little bit, I like to throw out some Greek words because sometimes they're interesting. He uses two different Greek words here for the children. First one is just a standard Greek word, technon. But the second one, all you Star Wars buffs, all right, your ears perk up. Now, Todd, just jump to attention. The word there is paideion. And it's the root word in Greek where George Lucas got the idea of Padawan. The idea, what is a Padawan? It is a young learner that needs to be developed and needs to grow. And so that is the same concept here in this Greek word that John uses. He says, you got these small children, and they need to be developed, and they need to grow. So what are some of the natural characteristics of little children? They want to have their way. They argue when they don't get their way. They're interested in themselves first. They prefer to get rather than to give. I mean, you think about when kids are really small and Christmas is coming, what's the question that's on their mind? What am I going to what? Get for Christmas. They're not sitting around going, oh, what am I going to get mom and dad? They have to learn that one. The natural thing is, what am I going to get? So the natural state of children is selfishness, self-centeredness, fighting for their rights, their way, getting what they want. That's the natural state of children. I see a lot of the same tendencies in the spiritual life. As Christ begins to work on us, we come into the spiritual life with selfishness. We come with a desire to have our way. We come with a desire to get rather than to give. And those are things that as we grow, we begin to look beyond ourselves. So John talks about two primary traits, two areas of focus in little children. Number one, their sins are forgiven. What was the first thing that you did when you asked Jesus to come into your life? You confessed your sins. You dealt with the sin in your life. And you know what most, maybe not you, but most young Christians, the number one battle in their life is their sin, and will God really forgive my sin? Yes, I asked God to forgive me, but I sinned again. Will he continue to forgive me? Did I lose my salvation the first time I sinned? Well, and there's all of this fear related to the sin in their lives. So the first stage of life, little children, is understanding the depth of their sin, understanding the forgiveness of God for their sin, and knowing that they're rightly related to the Father. That's the foundation. You may be here today and you're struggling with this. You're still growing in your faith. But I want you to know, and these actually, John deals with these earlier in 1 John. If you remember in 1 John 1:9, if what? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's letting them know, hey, your sins are forgiven, and when you blow it, you can ask God to forgive you, and he's faithful and just, and he will do it. Those are things that we teach young Christians. They need to know it. Those are the foundations. Those are the ABCs. God loves you, he's your Father, and he will forgive your sins. That's where little children start. Second stage, young men. And by the way, I just remind you, this does not just refer to males only. These are young people, spiritually, people that are progressing along the path. Listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14. I want you to hear for the theme in each. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What was the recurring theme in those two verses? Say it louder. Overcome. Overcome. Thank you. I like that. When you are moving out of that stage of it's all about me, does God forgive me, does God love me, and you have gotten hold of that, suddenly you move into a new realm where instead of just me and my relationship with God, it's like you begin moving into, I've got to overcome. I've got to overcome some battles in my life. I've got to learn to impact the world. And you begin to move out. You move away from just being focused on yourself. I wrote down some things here. Young men, young women recognize there are battles to be fought and they're ready to engage. The emphasis is on overcoming the enemy and winning the battles. There is sin that must be fought against and defeated. And a lot of us are going to still be battling these, but you're aware of the strongholds in your life. You're aware of the battlegrounds that keep showing up, and you keep fighting against it. It's not just a matter of, will God forgive me? It's how can I overcome this sin that keeps knocking me down? How do I overcome my selfishness? How do I overcome lust? How do I overcome whatever it is? So you're moving into the battle. Another thing is you begin thinking about people. How do I help people? How do I serve people? How can we advance the kingdom? And you begin asking questions. What's God want me to do? What's God's vision for my life? What does God, how does he want me to serve in the church? And you begin thinking active. Not just about your heart. You start saying, I want my life to matter. How many of you recognize that stage, that you have walked in that stage in your life? I'm seeing not enough of you raising your hands. I want to see that. That's where God wants us to move to. My early years in the faith, when I went to seminary. Seminary was part of what I referred to earlier as the institutional plan. That's classroom stuff. But when I went to seminary, that's when I got involved in the street ministry. That's when I began witnessing to every street guy that moved. I would go under bridges where the guys were camped out. I was going everywhere because there was a battle to be won. There were people that needed to be rescued. And I was consumed with the idea that God wants to use me to advance his kingdom. That's what happens in young men and young women. And there's some of you here that God is stirring that in you. Don't squelch it. Don't squelch it. You may not know what your calling is yet. Start testing it out. Find a ministry you can plug into. If you've got a heart for the poor, Go to the branch. Serve there. If you've got a heart to rescue those who have been trapped in bondage, sexual bondage, go and work with Rescue One. If you want to go on the mission field, go. Find a way. Come talk to us. But God wants to move us out. And there is a restlessness that comes in the hearts of young men and young women. And if you don't act on it, here's the danger. If you don't begin to act on it, you will either become cynical or bored, or both. And this is where we lose a lot of people in church, is because I had a guy come to me. He'd been going to church for 25 to 30 years. And he came up to me, and he said something. And it may sound like it was hurtful, but it wasn't hurtful. But he said to me, he goes, "I'm not getting anything out of your messages anymore." And I said, "Well, of course not." He goes, "No, I remember when I first started coming to church, every message, man, I was writing down stuff. I said, I'm not getting anything out of your messages." I said, I know. I said, how long have you been walking with the Lord?" I can't remember. It was 25, 29 years. I said, "You're not here to learn something new anymore. You've passed that stage. Now is the time for you to be doing. And if you're coming to church thinking, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to get all this new information." I mean, generally, those of us who are preaching and teaching, we want to give something to you, I'll call it college level, upper grad. But generally, what we're trying to do, we're trying to help people get their footing in their walk with God. And so don't be surprised if you come to church and you go sometimes, "Well, I've kind of heard all that stuff before." Of course you have. But the question is God saying something in it? You're no longer listening for new information. You're listening for the voice of God to prompt you to do something. Does that make sense? Okay. So don't be surprised if you reach a point where you go, "Yeah, I've kind of heard this before." Good. Now start doing it. So the primary traits, three traits of the young men. They have overcome the evil one. Second, they are strong. Third, the word of God abides in them. And by the way, those are linked. How do we get strong? By getting into the word of God. How did Jesus defeat the enemy during his temptations? Accurately quoting and applying the word of God. You need to know the word of God. You need to memorize it. You need to soak it in your soul. You need to know the word of God. And when you do, you will be strong and you will be able to overcome the evil one. This is your destiny. This is what should be happening in your life as you walk with God beyond the childhood stage. This is where you need to go. Key questions for young men, young women. How do I break the pattern of my sin? How do I have an impact in my life? Where does God want me to serve? What's God's will for my life? Why? Because they want to win the battle. They want to change the world. Think about it. Now, I'm going to mix both the chronological and the spiritual. What age group are most missionaries? What missionaries are what age group normally? Anybody know? 20s and early 30s. You know? I mean, what is it? They're here. They're going, "I want to change the world." And so God stirs in their heart. They're ready to go. And they hit the field running. And you know, one of the problems is a lot of them are just at the front step of being a young man or young woman spiritually, and they have a lot of problems on the field because they still need to mature. All right, third, spiritual fathers. Stage three, spiritual fathers. Verse 13 says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." And then he repeats it. "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." So he repeats it. What is the significance of spiritual fathers? They've known God a long time. They have walked with God a long time, And because of that, they have wisdom and life to share. They're not just novices, but there's some depth in their life. And then the second thing, just like earthly fathers, they begin reproducing their lives in others. Spiritual moms, spiritual dads, this is what, if you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, this is where God wants you to be. You should be investing your life and reproducing the things that God has taught you in other people. Church, okay, think about it. Children, they think about themselves. Young people, young men, young women are thinking about how to change the world. Fathers are thinking, how do I impact those that are coming behind me? You know, I remember watching Jennifer as we were raising our kids. Okay? She was a mom. A lot of moms in here. One of the things that moms have to do is lay down their lives for the generation that comes behind. I remember Jennifer investing her life in our kids. Not because watching Shrek 27 times in a row is what she wanted to do, but because that's what the kids wanted to do. I don't know that you ever watched it 27 times in a row, but she would give up her desires for the sake of those that she was investing in. And this is what spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers do. They lay down their lives for the ones that come behind them. This group, spiritual fathers, spiritual moms, they have served. They have been young men and young women. They've won the battles, and now they have something to share and to pass along with others. All right, I want to just real quickly run through some quick thoughts about, so how do you apply this? What do you do with this information, knowing that there are different stages? First thing, it'd be good for you to identify where are you in these stages that John has laid out. Are you still a child? That's not an insult. It's saying you're new in the faith and you need to grow. Good. You know, you got to settle the issues of sin. Are you forgiven? Are you loved by God? Are you secure in your walk with God? If you're moving into that young person stage, you got to start figuring out, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Because there's more to life than just institutional church. How are you going to invest your time? So I want to give, these are in my heart. I want to give you three keys to advancing through the stages. Okay? I'm not citing a scripture. These are just based on life and experience. Number one, we must remain humble and teachable. You must remain humble and teachable. In that, one of the things that you might want to do is talk to people that are older in the faith and ask them questions. When I say humble and teachable, don't think you've got to figure it all out yourself. God has put people in your lives. God has put people in the church. Go to them. Seek them. Ask questions. Be humble and teachable. Don't think you know it all or don't think you have to know it all. Second, I said this before, you must grow in the knowledge and ability to use the Word of God. I honestly don't know anyone who has a deep, consistent walk with God that has not invested time, significant time, in knowing and applying the Word of God. You've got to get to know the Word of God. If you don't, you're going to stay a child, a spiritual child. Third, young men, young women need to be challenged with something to do. So I'm here today to say to spiritually young men and young women and chronologically young men and young women, get off your tails. Figure out, start discovering what God has made you for, how you're wired. If you don't, at some point, you're going to really crash and burn. You've got to find it out. I told you the story when I went, I was just a young idiot, but I knew that I was called to serve. And when I went to that youth leader and said, I want to help, he plugged me in. Now, you might say, And you would be correct. John, you weren't ready yet. Absolutely right. But have you ever looked at who Jesus chose to carry out the work of his kingdom? They were a bunch of fishermen, a bunch of, you know, just people that were not trained. They hadn't gone to the schools. They were just working class. And Jesus said, here were his words, follow me. And they started going, and Jesus would teach them, and then he'd tell them to do something. He'd say, I want you to go, and I want you to preach in all the cities. Okay. And they would go. And what we discover is Jesus gave these men something to do far beyond their ability. And sometimes they messed up, and they came back to Jesus, and he corrected them. They argued about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus said, don't you know anything? He had to rebuke them. And by the way, if you're a young person, be teachable. Let people correct you. Don't get your feelings hurt. One of the best things I can tell you to do is if Todd Jacobs comes along and says, hey, I think you're messed up in this here. I don't know that Todd would say it like that, but shorthand, Todd Jacobs, shorthand. Hey, you need to get this right. You're messed up in this area. If you're not sure he's right, keep your mouth shut and go ask your best friend. Because what will happen is your best friend will say, no, he's exactly right. Because I've had that happen to me, not with Todd, but when I was a younger man, I had somebody come and just rebuke the snot out of me. And I was like, I couldn't believe what they said, but I was wise enough to not say a word, to not defend myself. And I went to my best friend who knew me, who walked with me, and I said, this is what they said, three allegations. And he said, number one, that I was filled with pride, bingo. You're guilty. Number two, he said, yeah, that's probably true most of the time. He said, number three, I think they're off. But I heard the rebuke. I went, got it verified, and I humbled myself. Okay? But you need to get involved. Jesus understood this. You do not have to be perfect to be involved in ministry. Because if you did, he'd be the only one. God has called you to do. So young people, you need to get involved. Because the way you grow is not just in the classroom. It is by doing. How many of you mothers, the way you taught your children to brush their teeth was that you sat them down in a chair and you explained to them where the toothbrush was created, and you explained to them how many bristles are on it, and you went through how, what you do with, now I want you to practice the movement with your hand. How many of you taught your kids to brush? You just grabbed it, you put it in their mouth, and you did it. And then you told them to do it, and the more they did it, they got almost pretty good at it. The way you learn is get just enough information up here and then you put it into practice. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Okay, a couple quick thoughts. We need all the stages. And one of the mistakes that we often make is we isolate ourselves into our own stage. You know, we put children in children's ministry, we put youth in youth ministry, adults, we have young adult classes, we've got older adult classes. That's not bad in and of itself, but somehow older, mature believers need to be investing their lives in younger, growing believers. And if you are an older believer, okay, older believers, yeah, listen really carefully. If you are an older believer and you're getting bored in your spiritual life, maybe you need to get involved with some younger believers. You need to try to figure out, maybe I've got something to offer. Maybe there's someone I could mentor. I mean, one of the things that I think is wonderful that Men of Valor does is they try to pair up every single man with a mentor, someone who's been walking with the Lord. That shouldn't just be a Men of Valor thing. That should be a life thing. So if you're an older believer, look for someone to help. And if you're a younger believer, look for an older believer who could walk with you. I always like to joke that, you know, it says in Titus, it says the older women are to teach the younger women. The problem is that there's no woman who will admit to being an older woman. But some of you who have been seasoned a little, you need to invest in the younger women. They need you. All right, I'm going to point out two people right here. Pastor Mike. Everybody knows who Pastor Mike is. Stand up. He needs help working with youth, reaching, discipling, mentoring youth. All right, you can sit down, Pastor Mike. Todd Jacobs, right over here. We just brought Todd in working with young adults. We got a lot of young adults here. He and Emily cannot do this on their own. Emily, you should stand with him. I'm sorry. He and Emily cannot do this on their own. Some of you older, by older, you just might be 35 or 40. That's not real old. But you can invest your life in younger adults. They need help. And if you are a more mature believer than a lot of younger people, God wants to use you. So you guys can sit down. So let's begin to mix up with one another. Now, last thing, last mistake I want to caution against. If you're a young adult, a young man, young woman, here's what, and you're starting to feel this urging, I ought to serve, I ought to get involved. Here's the number one thing that keeps young people, younger adults from getting involved. They'll say, I'm not ready yet. Well, of course not. How did Jesus train his disciples? He sent them out and they did. The other thing is you'll say, I will wait until I have it all figured out. After I get this, then I'll do it. Stop it. You're not going to get it all figured out. You can't wait until your whole life is put together and then do it. The reality is God uses these things to put your life together. So don't wait. All right. Wrapping it up, three stages, children, if you're young in the faith, bless you. Get into the Word. If you're not involved with older adults who can mentor you after church, I want you to run up here and say, I need someone to help me grow. Young men, young women, people, you're starting to get the itch. I want to do something with my life. And remember, this is not just chronological. You might be 45 or 50, but you've only been walking with the Lord a couple years, and God is stirring that in you. It's time to jump in. If you don't know how to do that, run up here after church. We'll get you started. Older men, older women. I'm sorry, fathers, mothers, because there are no older men or older women. Fathers, mothers, it is time for you to invest your life in people that you can pass along what God has taught you all these years. We are not meant to isolate. We are not meant just to sit and soak. We are called to be the body of Christ. We're called to grow through this process. I'm going to pray a blessing on you, and then I will give you a challenge, all right? Father God,